Well, church, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, as we finish this book this morning, I hope that you have greatly enjoyed our time as we've worked through this wonderful book of Paul's. I know that it has been a blessing for me to study it, so hopefully it's been a blessing for you as well. We'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. If you are using a Pew Bible this morning, that can be found on page 985. And so this is an interesting portion of the book. It's a lengthy passage, and it's probably one that we're not all too familiar with, but I trust that we will still learn much from it. So chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. And once you are there, I invite you to stand with me in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do pray this morning that you would help us as we study this word, that you might illuminate our minds to the truth of this word, as we know that all Scripture is profitable for us. Father, by your Holy Spirit, transform us with these words. We pray we would understand them better and that your work would be done in our hearts. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, there are lots of things in the book of Colossians that we have studied and learned. In chapter 1, Paul explains who Christ is and what he has accomplished and how that should impact our lives. We have found that understanding the supremacy of Christ will revolutionize the way that we approach the Christian life. And those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord are to be rooted and built up in Him. And we are not to be taken captive by empty worldly philosophies. And Paul gives us several warnings and teachings in chapter 2 that are designed to bring the church to spiritual maturity. And then in chapter 3, all the way down to chapter 4, verse 6, Paul applied all of these truths that believers are to be complete in Christ, and he applied that theological truth of the supremacy of Christ, and he applied it to our hearts, and then applied it to them to the relationship that we have with God, then our relationship with one another as a church, and then our home and our family, and then finally, and even in our worldly workplace. Last week, we saw how this applies to our attitudes and our position in the world. And so as we come to this passage this morning, you might be wondering, why would I even take time to have a sermon specifically for this passage, for this section of Scripture? Why not just add it to the ending of last week? It's just a bunch of names that most of us are not familiar with. Greetings and references about particular situations that seem to be only mainly for Paul and his readers. What is there to learn from this passage, from a passage like this? Well, when we find ourselves thinking of that, we have to remember that the Bible tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and that it is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for the training of righteousness. And so we ought to come to this passage of Scripture really expecting to learn. And I believe that what we will see is that what Paul is doing is that he is putting flesh on the theological bones that he has been setting before us in this book. He has given us theological truths, and now he says, here are examples of that. If you think about it this way, all of us know people in our life, or have people in our life, if we've been a Christian for any amount of period of time, you know people that model certain aspects of what it means to be a Christian. They model that well. And that's what's happening here with the names that Paul highlights. It's one thing to know what God expects from us, what he requires for us in our lives, but to live in close proximity to someone who is faithful and living it out, that really has a profound impact on us. And that's what Paul is doing here as he sets before the Colossians this list of names, list of people that he wants to commend to them. He wants them to see lived out some of the things that he has been teaching them throughout this book. And these people have served a unique purpose that Paul was pointing out, that directly point to four themes that he has taught already in the book of Colossians. And so that's going to be what we focus on this morning, are these themes. And so first we will consider faithfulness. Faithfulness in the gospel ministry. Paul commends a number of co-workers that he has been in ministry with that exemplify faithfulness in the ministry. Then secondly, we see fellowship in the gospel community. Paul's missionary team itself is a model of fellowship and unity in the diversity of the to the Colossians. So faithfulness in the gospel ministry, fellowship in the gospel community, and then there's also forgiveness forgiveness in the gospel relationships. And then finally, we see a warning about fraud when it comes to living out the gospel with authenticity. So faithfulness, fellowship, forgiveness, and fraud. All right? And so those are the themes that we've seen outlined for us throughout Colossians and even in this passage here. Those are the themes, and then we're going to see how these names, how these people fit in, how they are examples of these themes. So first of all, let's look at faithfulness. Faithfulness in the ministry was a theme that Paul taught throughout the letter. Paul showed that God's way of working was through faithful servants of the gospel. He points this out in chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, even going on through chapter 2, the first five verses of chapter 2, that God has chosen in the world, to advance His kingdom and advance His church through using faithful servants of God, and He calls us to be faithful servants. And so the first person that Paul commends to the Colossians is Tychicus. And we see him in verse 7. And Paul talked in his letter about what it means to be a stable, a faithful servant of Christ. And that's who he points to us as an example, is Tychicus. And when you think of what is described here, of what Tychicus does, he wasn't in it for his glory. This ministry was not public. It was not up front. He was not some spectacular speaker. In fact, he was a behind-the-scenes faithful servant of the Lord. Yet, he is the person who is most frequently mentioned as being sent by Paul. Paul calls him a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant who was sent to deliver the message from Paul and to encourage others with the good news of what Paul has been doing in his ministry. So Tychicus, we might say, is the apostolic mailman. He delivered the letters that Paul wrote over and over again. His ministry was a simple one. He had no large following. He had nobody following him over throughout the land just to hear what he said. We have no records of any sermons that he preached. He simply delivered the apostles' letter. But stop and think of how important that is. His ministry made Paul's ministry possible and effective. In fact, it's because of his ministry, his behind-the-scenes faithfulness, that we have most of what we call the New Testament today. Because Tychicus fulfilled his duty, he made sure that Paul's letter made it to their destinations. This should remind us of how important the work of every person in the church is. There are no unnecessary people who serve in God's kingdom. There are no unnecessary tasks or gifts for you who serve in Christ's church. We could not have studied this book if it weren't for Tychicus, that he faithfully delivered this very letter. Verse 16 of chapter 4 makes it clear that the letters were to be shared with the churches, and therefore this letter's got to go to others, and now it has made its way to even us because of this faithful man. But there's not only he's not the only one in this text that is pictured as an example of faithfulness. By the way, I meant to mention this before we got started, but you want to have your Bibles open in front of you this morning, because this is going to be a little bit unusual. We're not just going straight through the text, but we're going to be bouncing through a little bit. So you want to have your scripture open in front of you to make it easier to follow along. But there is another example that Paul gives us of faithfulness, and we see this person in verses 12 through 13, and it's Epaphras. He is pictured as one faithful in his prayers to the church, for the church at Colossae. And so Paul had just commanded the Colossians in verse 2 of chapter 4 that we are to be a people of prayer. And Epaphras is an example for them and for us of that very thing. But I want you to look at the text here in verses 12 through 13. It's not just that he prayed, as important as that is. We know that's important. But it's what he prayed. Notice he prayed that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul said earlier in chapter 1, verse 28, that he proclaims Christ, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so Paul himself struggles, he toils, he works in order to present them, his fellow believers, as mature. And now we have Epaphras, whose prayer, he says his prayer for them is that they be mature. So what you pray is at least as important that you pray. I think too often we limit our prayers for one another and for ourselves to the physical issues of our life. And that's not, it's to say that that's not important. Of course we want to pray for those things. But those things should never be our fundamental prayers for each other. We should be praying for the spiritual growth of each other. And notice also that this is not just sporadic. Epaphras was always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. And so there's diligence there. There's a consistency there. He is always praying in their behalf. And so, church, we have to reflect on this. Paul's not just laying this out there for our entertainment or our enjoyment. We have to see what he wants us to reflect on our own lives. So we need to ask, when was the last time that we struggled in prayer for someone else? That we toiled, that we truly wrestled, that we and consistently praying for someone's spiritual maturity, for our own spiritual maturity, for your children, for your friends, for the Sunday school member, for the church member, for a person that you know that's a believer, but you know very well that they need to grow in their maturity. Are you praying for the spiritual maturity of others? But notice here that he wasn't only dedicated to praying for them, he was dedicated to serving them faithfully. He did this here in Colossae, along with the churches in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. And so it appears that Epaphras was a church planner, that he was likely a pastor. In chapter 1, verse 7, Paul reminds the Colossians, just as you learned it. So just as you learned the gospel, Paul was talking to them about the gospel. Just as you learned the gospel from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. And so Epaphras was the one who had brought the gospel initially to the Colossians. He planted this church and functioned as a pastor for them. And then look how Paul, he views the work of the pastor here. The thing that stands out to Paul is that the great characteristic of Epaphras' ministry was not so much his preaching or his evangelistic success. It was what? It was his prayerfulness. His prayerfulness, the struggle, the wrestling of this man of God on their behalf in his prayers. Now, I'll have to confess here, this kind of hits home with me. I feel a little bit of a stinging reminder to me as far as a preacher comes of my primary business. My first business is not preaching. It is not pastoring. It's not administration or leadership. It is prayer. Prayer is to be the heart of my business as the minister of the gospel. And not only mine or the leaders in the church, but all of ours. This is to be our primary focus. Acts 6, maybe you're familiar with the story. It shows us this. When the dispute arose in the early church over the daily distribution of the food, the Hellenistic widows, so the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, were being neglected. And the burden of administrating this was too much on the apostles. They already had too much to do. They could not worry with having to figure out how to fix this problem. And so the first deacons were appointed in Acts 6. And the apostles said, listen to what they said after this happened. They want to set apart people to be able to keep the unity within the church. And while we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Notice the order. The order is important. Prayer is the priority, and the ministry of the word flows from that prayerfulness. That's really the mark of a true and faithful shepherd. It's not that he can turn on a smile and make small talk with you in your living room or even at your hospital bedside. It's not whether he has a gift of counseling or even a gifted preacher. Those skills are important. They should not be neglected. But the most revealing mark of a true shepherd is whether he wrestles in prayer for the people of God. So elders, deacons, we should spend significant time in our day, in our week, struggling in prayer for this church, pleading with God for the good of the flock. Prayer is the work of the ministry. And this work is hard work. It is difficult. It requires labor and toil. Notice that Paul reminds them in verse 13 that the ministry is hard work. He says to Epaphras, "For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you." And so a pastor that is faithful to the task that God has given him, it requires hard work. It demands hard work. The work of the ministry can sometimes lead you feeling like giving up. In fact, studies suggest that around 1,500 pastors leave their position every month in the U.S. 1,500 pastors, for many reasons that we won't go into. And I don't know that that's what's going on here, but look down to verse 17, where we find a man by the name of Archippus. And Paul, he's sending the letter to Laodicea, and he's telling them, be sure to say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And so we don't know what it is, but something has caused Archippus to need to hear this word of encouragement, to press on, to finish the race, to see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now, notice that prior to that verse, prior to verse 17, that this is connected to Laodicea. And so it may be that Archippus was serving there, that he was a pastor there, maybe. And Laodicea was probably not the easiest church to pastor, because we find them again in Revelation. Remember? And Revelation refers to them as a lukewarm church that is to be vomited out. That'll wake you up in the morning, right? Is a lukewarm church. Maybe they weren't there at this point. Maybe that's not where they were. And I don't want to read into too much of that. But what we do see is that Archippus needed to be encouraged. The work of the ministry is hard. And he needed this word of encouragement. Not simply that you're doing a good job, keep it up, but the kind of encouragement that's here in Scripture to press on. To press forward, to finish the race, fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. Reminding him that all of this is worth it because ultimately you are serving God. And so Paul looks and he says faithfulness, a major theme that we see in Colossians, And he chooses these examples, the examples of the faithfulness of Tychicus and Epaphras. But there's a second thing, Not only does he look at the faithfulness of those who labor for the gospel, but Paul focuses secondly on, and he gives us several names here that illustrate the fellowship that the gospel creates. And so in verses 9 through 14, Paul mentions several people, both Jews and Gentiles. And so verse 7, there's Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus, the one who was called Justice. And notice Paul says here in verse 11, these are the only men of the circumcision. So Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And then he gives us names of Gentiles. In verse 9, he gives us Onesimus. And then verse 12, Epaphras, who are one of you. So Onesimus and Epaphras were Colossians. And verse 14, he gives us Luke and Demas, all Gentiles. So you have a mixed group here, Jews and Gentiles. And Paul has told us that only the gospel of Jesus Christ could bring such divided ethnicities together. The Jews and the Gentiles did not do anything together in this culture. But when the gospel came along, it transformed their hearts and it transformed their lives. The gospel brings diverse people and unites them and makes them one in Christ Jesus. The things that divide the world do not divide the church. The church does not become stronger by simply focusing on our differences. No, instead it becomes stronger by putting our focus upon how we are one in Christ Jesus. The gospel always unites and never divides those who have rightly believed and rightly applied its truth. And it's not just ethnicity here that the gospel transcends. It also transcends, it also surpasses economics and class. Think about Paul. Consider Paul here. Paul is an aristocrat. He is well educated. He is a Jew and a Roman citizen. According to the world, he had it all. Then you have Luke. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. But then along with that list, he has Onesimus. Do we remember who Onesimus is? Onesimus is the runaway slave. And so this list of people is about as diverse as you can get when it comes to the ethnic and social status. But they were able to come together. They were able to be one because they had one purpose, one calling, one Lord. So Paul's team was a reminder of the fellowship that the gospel brings together. If the gospel cannot overcome our differences, then nothing can. And so the gospel we have studied in Colossians points to faithfulness and fellowship. Then thirdly, it produces forgiveness. The gospel produces forgiveness in relationships. And to understand this better, we really need to know some of the backdrop of the names that are mentioned here. Look at verse 9, Onesimus. I think that Onesimus is one of the most incredible stories that we find in the New Testament. First of all, Onesimus had experienced the full transformation of the gospel personally. And we know this from another letter that Onesimus and Tychicus delivered together. They not only brought the letter to the Colossians, but they also brought a letter to Philemon. And Philemon was Onesimus's master. That's right. Onesimus had ran away from Philemon, made his way through Ephesus, and then through Rome to Rome, and somehow along the way he ran into Paul, and Paul, of course, is going to share the gospel with him. So Onesimus was radically changed and came to faith in Christ. And as a result, now he is returning to Colossae, and he is returning to his master with a letter from Paul. And in the letter to Philemon, Paul is arguing or urging them to be reconciled to one another, for there to be forgiveness between them. And he urges Philemon to receive Onesimus in Philemon 16, to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. So we have forgiveness there. We have reconciliation there. Onesimus had been radically transformed by the gospel. He was once restless and running away, and now he's satisfied in God's grace, and he's even submissive in the role that God has given him in his life. Onesimus had been revolutionized by the gospel, by God's grace. He had been truly set free in real freedom, this allowed him to turn, trusting in the sovereign plan of God in his life. But Paul wasn't speaking out of both sides of his mouth. Paul actually practiced what he preached here. Paul himself models for them the kind of reconciliation, the kind of forgiveness that the gospel brings. Notice in verse 10 that Paul mentions the name of Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. In the book of Acts, we see that that years later, Mark actually accompanied Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. But before it was over, Mark abandoned them and actually returned to his home in Jerusalem. And years later, Paul set out on another missionary journey, and Barnabas, whose name means sons of encouragement, comes along and he wants Mark to go with them. But Paul refused. He said, "No way. This guy abandoned us when we needed him." Acts 15:39 tells us there arose a sharp disagreement between them. It means they argued, they fought. There was sharp words spoken. In fact, it even ended up that Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. But here in the book of Colossians, we see Mark again, and now he is being commended to the Colossians. By whom? Paul. The very work of the gospel had reconciled Paul and Mark. What was once a broken relationship, now they are united. The gospel produces this. Now the results are not perfect, obviously, because we are sinners. But the Bible shows us people here. It shows us people warts and all, doesn't it? That Paul and Barnabas had a conflict, but the gospel transformed them. And so if two believers cannot be reconciled, then either both of them or one of them is not actually in fellowship with God. The gospel teaches us to forgive one another because God, through Christ, has forgiven us. Paul has talked about forgiveness in the book of Colossians. The forgiveness that we have received and the forgiveness that we are to give one another. The gospel compels us to do this with others that have transgressed against us. And so Paul says, let me put some flesh on these theological bones. I've talked about faithfulness. Look at these faithful brothers. I've talked about fellowship. Look at what these brothers and sisters in Christ show about the fellowship of the gospel. I've talked about forgiveness. Look at Onesimus and that God has forgiven him and sent him back home. Look at Mark, who has been used of God, and all of this has been accomplished by the gospel. There's one more name that I want us to look at. And we find him in verse 14. His name is Demas. Now, because we have the whole council of God. We have the complete canon of Scripture. There is something that we know about Demas that the Colossians did not know. What they did not know was the train wreck that was coming in the life of Demas. In 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul penned for us, we learn of the fate of Demas. In fact, in the same letter, we are told that Mark was still faithful, but Demas is not. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. And so the last word that we have on Demas is a very sad one, because he falls away from the faith. And therefore, in the midst of these names that Paul gives us that include the faithful, the fellowship, the forgiven, there is the fraud. And they don't even know it at this time. He's a part of the team. He's a trusted friend who looks the part. He talks the part. He played the part. But he proved in the end to love the world more than he loved the gospel. And so Demas serves in Scripture as a warning of the very real danger of spiritual fraud and being a counterfeit. The love of the world, church, is a real temptation. Friends, the day is coming when it's not going to be so easy to hide amongst the faithful, amongst the forgiven. Because the world is progressively hating us more and more. So if you profess Jesus as Lord, the day is coming when you have to decide, will I pick up my cross and follow Jesus? Am I willing to bear the reproach of being a Christian? Or will I be like Demas? Because when push comes to shove, I love the world more than I love my Savior. Those who are true Christians are faithful to the end. This only happens by God's grace. Look at how Paul closes his letter. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul knows that what we all need if we are going to be able to stay strong to the end, if we are all going to stand firm, we need grace. Grace be with you. God's grace is the only thing that brings the forgiveness we need. God's grace is the only thing that can provide true fellowship in Christ and with others. It's the only thing that gives us the ability to remain faithful instead of ending up as frauds. Grace be with you. This world is doing everything it can to destroy your faith. It's doing everything it can to draw you away from Christ, not to keep you pointed to Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning. Grace be with you. Continue to walk in forgiveness. Continue to walk in faithfulness. Walk in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the saints. And so I have to ask you this morning, have you received this grace? Have you received the grace of God? Have you? Is it evidenced in the way that you live your life? If not, come to Christ today. The gospel of Jesus Christ will take your life and transform it. It takes those who are divided in the world and unites them in Christ, and you will be forever changed. Myra Brooks Welch was a poet that is known for her Christian poem, The Touch of the Master's Hand. Now, many of you have probably heard this poem. I may have even spoken it here myself, but I think it's fitting for this morning. It tells the story of a battered, scarred violin. The auctioneer held up this old, battered, scarred violin. He hardly thought it was worth his time. And the final bid, or just before the final hammer dropped on the final bid, was at $3. At that time, before the final hammer dropped and final bid could be made, at that time an old gray-haired man came forward and he picked up a bow. He wiped off the dust from this old violin and he tightened the strings and he played the most pure and beautiful melody. When the music stopped, the auctioneer took the violin and held it and said in a different tone, "What is the bid for this old violin?" Instead of $3, it went for $3,000. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swiftly came the reply, "The touch of a master's hand." Many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like this old violin. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. That's what happened to Onesimus. That's what happened to Philemon and Tychicus and all of those other names who were known by their faithfulness, by their fellowship in the gospel, by their own commitment to the Lord, having been forgiven and forgiving others. But one of them was a fraud. And that's the overall story of the lives mentioned here by Paul. And the ones who lasted evidence they had been touched by the master's hand. And so is your life full of faithfulness? Is it full of fellowship, not only with others, but with Christ? Is it full of forgiveness that you have received and full of forgiveness that you give? The only way that this could happen is grace be with you. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that we would come to understand the truth of this passage. You have touched so many lives throughout the history of this world and transformed them by your hand. We pray you would even do that right now. If there is someone here that has never trusted in Christ, they have never turned from their sin and turned to Christ, that today they would see that they need your touch to transform them. Lord, for the believers here this morning, we pray, Lord, that your grace would be upon us, that we would remain strong, knowing that we cannot in our own strength, but only by the enabling grace, by your enabling grace. And so let us sing now and rejoice in what we have in Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning in response to God's word?